As we ponder the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, we know that he's going to be crucified, buried within a few hours of this, within 24 hours after saying this, and that on the third day he will rise again. So when we hear him speaking about going away, well, we would think he's talking about his death, and he does mean that. But since we're pondering these discourses in the Easter season, in fact, just a few days before we celebrate the Ascension, we can interpret his words to refer to not only his dying and then coming back to life, but his ascending and coming back at the end of time. In fact, it seems from what he says here to fit better the context of his Ascension, because he talks about going away and sending the Advocate, which is what we will celebrate on Feast of Pentecost. So, it's both. When Jesus speaks, he's revealing many things at once, but because we're here in the sixth week of Easter, we're reflecting on his going away, meaning his ascending to the Father, and his sending the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. Now, he addresses a topic that is important when we're reflecting on the Ascension, and that is that he is going away, and he says, grief has filled your hearts, which is a natural response to the absence of someone we love. Grief, either because they go away or because they die, we experience grief. He says, but I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. It's better for us that Jesus goes. Well, does he go? Is he with us or is he not with us? The men's pondering group met yesterday and we were reflecting on the upcoming Sunday's gospel, the famous very end, the conclusion of Matthew's gospel, where Matthew's gospel, Jesus doesn't ascend. He says, go out into the whole world and baptize everybody, and I am with you until the end of the age. So instead of going, he says, I'm remaining. But here, Jesus says, it's better for you that I go. So there's a sense in which Jesus goes, and there's a sense in which he remains with us until the end of time. Both. That's why we have to understand this a little bit. God doesn't go anywhere. He is everywhere. When Jesus ascends to the Father, yes, his humanity is united with the Father in a new way. Our humanity is taken to heaven in a new way. That's what we will celebrate on the Ascension. But it's not as if he leaves us behind. He is present to us in a new way. Present to the Father in a new way, present here in a new way. That's why we don't have to be overcome with grief in the absence of the Lord. And that's why it's so important for us to strengthen our faith so that when we experience what seems like absence, and that does happen often, seems like God isn't anywhere or not doing anything, that's when we have to know by faith that he's not absent. He's fully present. He's doing good, even when we don't have sensible experience of it. So that's it. So then he says, well, if I don't go, the Advocate will not come to you. Now he's talking about the shift in the stages of God's plan from the era of Jesus' earthly reign and the era of the Holy Spirit. So that's the very shift we're going to celebrate liturgically in the next week and a half. In fact, we'll be starting our Novena to the Holy Spirit on Friday, praying for the coming of the Spirit, praying for this Advocate to come. It's a joyful anticipation for a greater presence and action of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit not with us now? No, he is with us now. He's been with us our whole life, ever since we've been baptized. So why do we have to pray, come Holy Spirit? Because we ourselves have to open a greater space in ourselves, in our lives, for his action. Then Jesus explains what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. And this, again, takes a little bit of effort to understand. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. We usually think that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will give us light, will give us understanding of the truth, will give us courage to persevere, will give us strength, will give us his seven gifts, right? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, etc. Yes. But he also convicts us. The Holy Spirit awakens our conscience so that we can make a clear distinction between what's right and what's wrong. And this is a great gift. You know how difficult it is in the world when people walk around as if they don't do anything wrong. Or if all the wrongdoing is done by someone else, they refuse to be convicted of their own sin. That's a terrible condition to be in, because then we can't repent and we can't open ourselves to mercy. The Holy Spirit convicts the world in regard to sin so that the truth about sin can be known. He's the Spirit of truth. He will guide us to all truth, including the truth about our own sin and about the sin of the world. Which is a gift. It sounds bad to be convicted about sin, but it's actually good. It's better for us to have a clear understanding of sin, our own and others, so that we can apply the solution to sin, which is Jesus' death and resurrection, his mercy. So he will convict us about sin, righteousness, and condemnation. Sin, we have to be convicted about sin so that we repent. He says, sin, and because they do not believe in me. So to not believe is to close the door on freedom from sin. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Well, that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the ascension, the completion, the perfect completion of his mission. The righteous one is Jesus himself. We don't have righteousness by ourselves. We have righteousness because of our baptism into Jesus Christ. And because he's united with the Father, we can be united with the Father. That's righteousness. And then condemnation, because the world ruler of this world has been condemned. Condemnation, again, it sounds like a terrible thing and we don't like to think about it, but wrongdoing should be condemned. And people who are hardened in wrongdoing have to be alerted to the danger of condemnation. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So the change that God wants to work in us takes place when we yield to, open ourselves to, the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we remain stuck in sin or in denial of our sin. We have no opportunity to become righteous or our relationship with God can't be restored. And we don't face the real danger of condemnation. So very good that the Holy Spirit will come to us. It's better for us to have the Holy Spirit. Well, let's turn to the first reading where we see Paul and Silas, the missionary disciples, living according to the Spirit. And we can see how different life according to the Spirit is from life according to the world or according to the flesh. We're in Philippi here, and there's been a sudden shift in the atmosphere or the situation in Philippi. Yesterday, we were marveling that Lydia and her household so deeply welcomed the gospel. But now, in this reading, all of a sudden, the crowd and the magistrates, the officials of the city, are violently opposed to Paul and Silas. What happened? Well, we skipped over the cause here. The cause of this sudden shift from welcome, or maybe most people in Philippi didn't care what Paul and Silas did. They were just out there by the river. But what happened was, there was a some guy in Sardis who had a slave girl who had an evil spirit, and that evil spirit gave the girl the capacity to prophesy, and he was making a lot of money off this. This girl, because of the spirit, evil spirit, the demon that she had, was spouting out prophecies. So the guy was making a lot of money, and the girl started to point out Paul and Silas and said, these people are come, they're agents of the kingdom of God. And Paul got frustrated with it and told the demon to get out. He exorcised the demon, and then the girl was no longer of any monetary value to the owner. So you can see what happened was, his business was ruined. And that's why he got so violent. And once you threaten people's money, then they'll get violent. This is not restricted to the ancient times. If for some reason the proclamation of the gospel threatens a business, you can be sure there's going to be opposition, because people don't like to give up their money. So that's what happened. The ministry of Paul and Silas was now seen as a threat to the established order, meaning the economic order, but also the religious order, the Roman gods, and the people who were in charge. So that's why they stripped them and had them beaten with rods, many blows, thrown into jail, chained their feet to a stake. So they're reduced to the lowest possible condition. There they are in jail. It looks like Paul and Silas are the bad guys, and they're the ones who are convicted. They're the ones who have no righteousness. They're the ones who are condemned. The very words that Jesus uses at the Last Supper. But at midnight, we see how quickly the Lord can reverse people's condition. At midnight, here Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are listening. I would love to be able to hear what they were praying and what they were singing, because they were suffering terribly. And it sounds like they have a little prayer meeting going on there in the darkness in the jail with their feet chained to a stake. But maybe they were praying the Psalms. There are many Psalms about suffering and pleas to God for release from suffering. But there are also many Psalms of praise. So maybe they did both. I don't know. I would love to know what was their emotional state as they were praying. Because when we pray, we have to pray from the condition that we're really in. In any case, God intervenes directly. Earthquake, shaking the jail, doors fly open, chains fall off. Everything, in a moment, everything changes. And suddenly, Paul and Silas are the ones who are free, and the jailer is the one who is convicted. In fact, he feels like he can't even live. He's about to kill himself. How suddenly the action of the Spirit reverses the condition. But then a beautiful thing happens. Paul and Silas call out to him. It's a proclamation of the good news. We are all still here. The man says, what should I do? What must I do to be saved? And they proclaim, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. And that's what happens. The man takes care of their physical wounds. Paul and Silas take care of the household's spiritual wounds. The jailer bathes the physical wounds of the prisoners that they had been beaten badly with rods. But then the jailer and his family are all baptized. A beautiful reversal takes place. This is what happens when we're under the reign of the Holy Spirit. A change. We're not under the reign of sin or the reign of the world. We belong to a higher order in which God is present, but not to our eyes. He's present and he acts in power when our hearts are open to yield to that power. At the end of the first reading, there's a time of great rejoicing. Now, by this time, it must be dawn, because the earthquake happened at midnight. So if you could try to think it out, at midnight, say the darkest moment of the night, sudden change. It's something like the resurrection, the shift from death to life. And then by the time they eat and have their instruction and their baptism and their meal, it's probably the rays of dawn are filling the sky and it's time to rejoice in a new day. Beautiful. This is not just a great story from the past. This is what it means to belong to Jesus Christ and to receive the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to live by a different standard than the standard of the world. By the world's standards, we look like we're the condemned ones or the helpless ones. But by God's standard, it's the world that's in trouble. It's the world that is confined to this slavery to sin. And we have a message that brings freedom to those in slavery. So thanks be to God, and we continue to open our hearts to the coming and the power of the Holy Spirit.